Glad you're here this morning. Next week we have Herb and Wanda Taylor going to be doing the whole day, and after the morning service we have some carry-in dinner and then a meeting afterwards. And I think it might be slides at that event, although it could be a different one. So that's for next week, and the following week we get the privilege of our pastor being back as the plans go now. So that'll give you an idea of some of the events that are before us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are coming before you now, so grateful that we might have the privilege of coming before you into your very presence, something that was not known by people in previous millenniums especially. And I pray that as we spend this time before you, that you will be gracious as we would bring before you that we are sinners and that we by ourselves have no deserve to approach your presence such as we would dare to do today. And it's all available because of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. That he would be the one who has paid our sins in his death and burial and resurrection, and that we might be considered justified before you. Father, as we look into the scriptures this morning, we would ask that we might have minds which are discerning and able to see that which is according to our personal needs, and to be thrilled by such an opportunity to come before you as this. I pray, Father, that our lives will not only have been changed, but will continue to find purifying work taking place so that we might better glorify you even among those who are without you. Father, may it be this kind of a testimony that they will see and desire after. And Father, may it be that we shall know of others who are saved in these days which are ahead. Thank you so much for each one who's here, and may it be that our time here will be especially blessing to us as we walk away. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're in a new chapter here. We're coming towards the end of a series of information regarding the difference between that which Israel had and what we are able to enjoy in Christ Jesus. All of the first 10 chapters deal with this, and then the rest of Hebrews, which I doubt we'll have opportunity to get to, at least through me, although the pastors preached on chapter 11 here just recently, has to do with admonitions, encouragements that we would walk by faith. As we look at Hebrews chapter 10, I would like to begin in verse 1 and read here a few verses. It says there, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." As we begin in this chapter here, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." I'd like to spend a moment on this idea of shadow. It's something that you probably have participated in when I know that Sandy has done a lot of artwork in the past, and I don't know exactly, I never really asked her how she went about it, but I know that my aunt, who was also involved in artwork quite a bit some years by, when she started out, she would maybe take a piece of charcoal or a pencil and sketch out what she was going to do. She would probably lay in the possibilities of where the horizon is. She might lay in the possibilities of some of the major shapes and kind of sketch them in a little bit onto the canvas or the paper that she was drawing on. And that would help her get the proportions and get the perspective a little bit better. Some people probably do it just with a brush and bring in certain areas of this and that that they want. And that, if it was, as far as the sketches were concerned, if that's all that they did, I believe that it would be possible to say that for the most part, that artwork wasn't finished. Now, I know even Michelangelo, the great artist, and he drew a lot of sketches, and if you were to look on the internet concerning some of the things that Michelangelo did, you would see that he had a number of sketches. I can remember one being of his idea of what a helicopter would look like, and maybe a plane and various things, and he just didn't have the skills to complete in full fashion and full shape some of the ideas that he had kind of rattling around in his head. When we built this church auditorium here, my hunch is that even with all of the work of the artist after the architect laid out the plans that were here, that you really didn't have a complete idea of what this building was going to look at. But you did have an idea. He might have sketched in the possibility of pews. He might have sketched in the general shape of this building, and might have even had numbers along the side, along the walls and things to tell you how high it was and things like that. But what he did and what you folks finished really were two different things. It was just an idea that looked forward to the finished product. And so here we have the law having a shadow of good things to come. The law was a shadow of the good things to come, one of which is the Lord's coming, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can point out probably up to 300 or plus specific prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were scattered in different places all through the Scripture, through the Old Testament. And so in order to know who the Messiah was that they were looking for, they had to gather all of these things together and say, well, it may be a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we have some ideas of possibly even when he's coming, as Daniel would tell you in chapter 9, and we would know maybe what city he came, he would be born in, and we would know various details about him. But as far as a complete picture, you would really have to read the New Testament to find out those kinds of things. That's why we have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament, which gives us little snapshots and pictures of what really took place when our Messiah showed up here on the scene. So the law, having a shadow, that is, the whole of the Mosaic economy was a shadow. For so the word law is often used. The word shadow here refers to the rough outline of anything, a mere sketch, such as the carpenter draws with chalk or pencil or whatever. When I built my house in Florida, it was hardly a pencil drawing. In fact, what the engineer signed off on was just an outline of the wall from the peak of the roof all the way down into the foundation. He didn't even see the walls going on around. And yet he signed off on this and said, this is the standards that are necessary, build the house. And all the rest of it was a single line, the outline of the house, where I wanted the inside walls, approximately where I wanted the windows. In fact, they even adjusted that in the construction process, because I wasn't aware of the block, how they would lay and where the window would have to fit in. And so to see that which was afterwards, you would have to have a picture to know what really was accomplished. And this is really what Israel had concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation which was in him. And we have the much more complete picture, the photograph, you might say, given to us in the New Testament. So with this in mind, this helps us to see, in fact, this is kind of the concluding chapter in relationship to the law and how we would perceive it and how it would look to us. So verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect." So the law is the shadow and of the good things to come, but we find that Israel was beginning to learn about sacrifices, learned about sacrifices in Moses after they came out of the land of Egypt. Then we see a formal development of sacrificial offerings which were set up. And so we see that even with this law that they have, they can never with these sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, there's a reason that we can come to this conclusion. In verse 2 it says, "For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." So we're looking at the sacrifice which was under the law of Moses and the sacrifice which was under, which was come to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't know if I wrote it down here. We have, basically, it came out this way. Israel, when they did sacrifices, there were some rules in relationship to these sacrifices. I don't know if you're aware, but the habit of Israel was that they had the tabernacle, or let's put it down line a little ways, the days of Solomon, they had the temple, which was there. In the morning, they would have a lamb which had been separated out without spot or blemish. And in the morning, every morning, every day of the week, every day of the year, they would take that lamb and they would, it would be killed, the blood would be caught and placed about the bottom of the altar. And then they would take the lamb and after it was properly prepared, put it upon the altar itself, and it would then be burned. And this was understood by Israel that they were to do this every morning and every evening. So I would suggest that sometime after sunrise, probably moving closer to 9 o'clock in the morning, they would have the morning sacrifice and go through the various processes of singing and praise and prayer and lifting up their habits of worship. And this would be, "God forgive us for our sins." And then every afternoon, approximately 3 o'clock, they would have another sacrifice. And it would be a second lamb. So every day, two lambs without spot or blemish. They had to bring these lambs in, and they did this every day. And so in the morning sacrifice and the afternoon sacrifice, and this would be done. Now, what we can learn from some of the words that are there is that it talks about sacrifice as being an atonement. And if I'm using this word right, the word atonement, one of the primary meanings of it means that there's a covering over sin. And so with this concept that's there, what happens is that Israel would have the morning sacrifice and the afternoon sacrifice, the morning sacrifice and the afternoon sacrifice. And what it was is there was a sprinkling of blood that was then made. There was the sacrifice of blood, the shedding of blood, which was made twice a day. And this was to cover over their sins. Now, obviously, as we would look here, in verse 2 it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if they made the, verse 1, made the comers thereunto perfect. Now, if it was made perfect, then there would be no need for another sacrifice. For it says that because the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin there at the end of verse 2. So, when you sin, if your offering only covers the sin and doesn't take away the conscience and the guilt of sin, then yes, you would want to have a continual offering being made morning and afternoon. And then there were extra sacrifices that were made on special days and special events. You know, like the feasts at, in the spring and the summer and the fall, they had all of this extra stuff that was taking place. And so if it was, if there was a remembrance of sin, then they would want to have it, this covering to be kept happening, to take place. This kind of pushing it away out of the forefront of your life. So this is what happened under the law. Under the law, the sins, the comers were not made perfect by these sacrifices. And so when we come to the New Testament, we find that, wait a minute, there is one who did make us perfect. And that there is no more conscience of sins that we need to have, because how many sacrifices of his body did Jesus make? Only one. And it's only necessary for one, because it was a perfect sacrifice, fully satisfying the requirement of God for sin. Where, now remember, this was in Jesus Christ that this took place. But if we were to go down here to verses 3 and 4, it says, but in those sacrifices concerning that which was of a shadow, according to the law, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now this refers specifically to the fall feast of atonement, whereby the high priest would take the blood of a lamb or bulls or goats. Remember, when we're talking about bulls or goats, we're talking about this is a requirement at this time that the blood would be taken into the temple and then going back in behind the inner veil into the Holy of Holies, and this blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And so here it says, in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They kept going in. The blood was that which was not satisfying. The blood of bulls and goats paying for your sin wasn't sufficient. Now, theoretically, if we were to look at this, even practically we were to look at this, the wages of sin is death. Now, if I sin, whose death needs to be sufficient for my sin? Well, before him, though, if we're back in the Old Testament economy, it would be me. If I sin, I deserve to die. My blood needs to be shed for that sin. And so This is very important that we understand that in Israel, in the economy of Israel, when I sin, I deserve to die. But under the law, they had it set up in looking to the future to one who would be the perfect sacrifice. That's the sketching, looking to the future. That what they did was that they took a lamb or a bull or a goat, whatever, and that animal would die in my place as a substitute. So if that animal dies in my place as a substitute and his blood is then taken in once a year and sprinkled on the mercy seat, that is a covering. But does that take away my sin? It doesn't. It just covers over. It's kind of pushing. You've heard the political concept of where if in the government we have certain debts and things that we have to someday be accountable for, but we really don't want to be accountable for it today. And so they talk about kicking the can down the street. Okay? The concept that is here under the law is that they were kicking the can down the street. How many of you kicked cans down the street on the way home from school before they all had bus things? I've done a few and made a lot of noise all the way home when I did it until I got tired of it. And kicking the can down the street, but eventually there has to be an accountability. And the wages of sin is death unless there is some means whereby there is a perfect sacrifice that is made and paid for my sin. So this is why we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died once for our sin. Now, when we look at this, we have to keep in mind that Jesus Christ died for my sin. Now, if Jesus was not perfect, he could not be a substitute to take my sin in my place because he would have to die for his own sin. Then there would be nothing. There would be no hope, no provision. You see, Jesus was the one who came born of a woman, conceived and born of a woman. Joseph wasn't a part of that. It tells us there in the Gospels he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And that conception took place in a woman, the Holy Spirit being the Father in that sense. Holy Spirit, let's take that detour for a moment. Was the Holy Spirit one who had sin? He was perfect. There was no sin in him. And sin is passed from down through the generations from father to child, father to child, father to child. Sin was not passed on through the women. Special place you have, ladies. Sin was not passed on through the women. Father to child, father to child. Jesus was conceived in Mary by means of the Holy Spirit. And so he was born without sin. In fact, I think we could say he was the only one ever born without sin. Adam and Eve were created, they weren't born. And all other children were born under the mantle of sin because Adam sinned and then Adam came together with Eve and they then had their first children. And that's the first growth of all the human race. So this is how we find that this is a very serious matter, that Jesus, then being without sin, God laid upon him your sin, my sin. And having laid upon him your sin, my sin, then he could be the substitute because he didn't have to die for his own sin. And having died on the cross, buried and risen again in newness of life, he then could say, come unto me. And when we, by faith, believe in him, then our sins were counted as part of that was his sacrifice. And so he paid for our sins. The wages of sin is still death. The justice of God is still being accounted for and accomplished in every perfect way. And so here we have this which was taking place in Jesus Christ. Now Israel, we find that as far as Israel is concerned, the whole tenor of history, whether it is from Adam and Eve, but especially in the time under the law of Moses, we have continual references here and there and inferences relating to this is a temporary thing, looking forward to the perfect sacrifice which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we have here then is that they had the sketching out of the provision of God which was available, and as they would trust in this by faith, then they would also be justified. Trusting in the future, we trust in the past, is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so as far as Israel was concerned, and being under the law of Moses, they were looking in that sacrifice to the coming whereby the one perfect sacrifice would take place, and it would once and for all take away all the guilt because we were fully and perfectly justified in him. And so this is why the shadow idea is involved here. Their sins were covered by the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices that were taking place, looking to Jesus. And then when Jesus came, then we find that in looking back now, we can see that it had happened, and those who live by faith today also then find that they are justified and able to approach now even more perfectly into the presence of God than what even Israel had. Israel had some limitations. So in verse 2 it says, For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because it wasn't perfect. No need. If it was perfect, there would be no need for further sacrifices. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. And so that's one of the blessings that we have. This is one of the areas of peace that was spoken of earlier in the book of Hebrews, or should say rest, spoken of in the earlier chapters of Hebrews, that they could rest because no more conscience of sin. We don't have that nagging remembrance continuing on sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, morning and evening, season after season, festival after festival. There's no more of this remembrance. And those festivals focused largely around the sacrifices that were taking place at the temple. That's why they were told to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year as families, especially the fathers, and that this was to bring them to remembrance that sin was there before them and that they needed to have this area covered. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's the Mosaic law sacrifices. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So here we have Jesus. We have the bigger plan of God. We had the sketch take place, and now we have that which is more perfect actually being completed and taking place. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So the sacrifices and offerings continually, but this is one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And I think this is important for us to keep in mind, that God never really had what we'd call pleasure in the loss of the animals for this? And the sketch was there, but I think it could be said this is quite somewhat of a waste, because it didn't make him perfect. And so why should he have pleasure in this? Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings and offering of sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So, he continues on there, he says, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What's the first? The first is that whole series of sacrificial offerings that were made daily, morning and afternoon, and then by individuals because they had sin weighing upon their heart because of what they'd done, and they would also bring sacrificial offerings. They'd come to the door of the temple, sometimes on the side or wherever, and they would bring it to the priest and bring that lamb or that bullock or whatever it is, maybe the dove when the children were born after 60 days, 30 days. And then they would bring this, and continually taking these and doing it, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to do thy will, O God. He hath taken away the first, this continual offering, this covering situation, this putting, kicking the can down the street as such, that he may establish the second, the perfect one, which takes away the guilt, takes away that which is constantly in their hearts and their mind. By the will, or by the which will, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Let's just quit there because we don't want to read the rest of it. You see, if we quit there, we can still give sacrifices. And we can have all of this worship and all of this ceremony and all of these things which are there. One of the other things that I think we could infer from this last phrase there in this phrase there in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. You know, if your sins are covered over and they aren't taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't say you're sanctified. Not really. You haven't been purified. You haven't been made which is perfectly clean so that the conscience isn't constantly working and churning and carrying on and having to do all of this ceremony and all of this stuff back and forth. Remember, it isn't just the priests who were involved in the sacrifices. It was also the citizenry that would bring these, like on Passover in the spring, time which we call Easter. Every year, every family brought a lamb so that as a remembrance that the Passover angel would pass over them and they were released. And in the process of this, it was a remembrance that it was God who, instead of destroying them like they did in Egypt, that he passed over them and the death angel would not work in their families. And so they were to remember that. It was a thing that they had to do. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And the next word is what? Once. Now, in case that you didn't understand that once, don't know what once means, the King James has two italic words that follow that. Once for all. Never again. Now, once takes care of it, doesn't it, really? If once happens again, it's not once. So, once for all. That's an emphasis, a point whereby we have to keep this in mind. Sacrifice only had to happen once in Jesus Christ. And it satisfied everything. So that's why today you came here to sit down with your Bibles and to spend time in remembering the things that the Scriptures teach. Where are you aware that in other denominations they are still technically giving a sacrifice, saying that the blood of the communion actually turns, or the fruit of the communion cup actually turns to blood? And so they come in actually thinking of another sacrifice, and they're forgetting, or they're failing to have read the Scriptures and understanding that the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once was sufficient. And they're doing it every week. And some peoples who call themselves Christians are doing it every day and even twice a day. Once is all that's necessary. Because once was sufficient to satisfy the justice of God and to make it possible for us to be free from the guilt of sin. And so the covering isn't taking place. It's actually accomplished the task. Now, and we go back in verse 11, and it's a little bit of a reminder here. It says there, and every priest under the Mosaic law standeth, how much? Daily. Standeth daily. He's ministering and offering and oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Because it's the blood of bulls and goats that are being sacrificed. And the only two things that will satisfy the justice of God in sins is either my blood or the blood of Jesus Christ. Only two things. And if I have to pay for my own sins, there is no hope. But if Jesus Christ pays for my sins, I die in Him, He takes me and makes me a new creature, alive from the dead. And by this, I may be able to live into and through eternity. And that's a marvelous provision that's there. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I'd like you to compare this last phrase, sat down at the right hand of God, and compare that to the first phrase of verse 11. Every priest did what? Stand daily. His job was never done. He was constantly standing and serving and working and ministering and offering and many times many sacrifices. The priest of Israel was standing. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, having made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Well, of course, his work was done. His work was done. So you want to live under the law? You're going to be having a life of standing. You live under the Lord Jesus Christ, that which the faith in which is in Christ Jesus, the work is finished. Finished and complete forever. Verse 13, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Now, He's not even working in that because He sat down. Expecting. That suggests that this is something that's going to take place and that He is, actually He's not doing the work in relationship to that. Expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. That's a provision that we can also rejoice in. For by one offering, verse 14, He hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Okay, now One of the things that we can note if we look through earlier part of the chapter is that they were not perfected forever under the law. But under Jesus Christ, by the one offering, he hath perfected, completed the task forever them that are sanctified. That's a marvelous status. So if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in position before the very God of heaven, the Holy One, you are perfected forever. If you've been sanctified, that's what's happened. Them that are sanctified, those who he has called and taken and accepted and made his children and made new creatures and made them his sons, adopted, indwelt with the Holy Spirit and then filled as they would be. All of this perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost, see I talked about him, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and into their minds will I write them. Do you understand that when you came into this congregation, you didn't have to learn 390 laws and rules and things? We didn't sit you down for month after month and making you memorize by rote all of this and all of that so that you would by chance not sin, perchance do that which is perfect. And remembering all of that, two things. I will make with them these days, I will put my laws in their heart and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if God remembers them no more, and you've been purified, you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, you have been made perfect, then you don't have to be as Israel, constantly remembering and remembering, oh my, have I missed something? Have I done something wrong? Have I had enough sacrifices, enough offerings? I made this wrong statement. Do I need to take another lamb and take it to the temple and offer them that I might have my sins covered? Have I done enough? And one of the things that Israel does in this time of the summer is remember all of their sins and iniquities, hoping that at the time of the Feast of Trumpets that they will be able to be sufficiently clean before God and to make it to the next Day of Atonement, so that then the high priest would go in and give an offering for himself and the people. You don't have that kind of weight and burden that especially comes at this time of year to those who are of Israel. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, so that you don't have that burden which is upon you. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Think of this. If he has really remitted, paid the price for your sins, then why should you think that you would have to go and put some money into an offering can and light a candle or do this or do that? If it's been remitted, it's been paid for. How many times do you pay for your house? The mortgage company says, you're paid in full. Here's the deed. 4 or 5 years later, well, I think I better pay for this again. Your car. How many times do you pay for your car? Well, there are probably some people who'd like you to pay for it 2 or 3 times, but under the law, what we understand is if it's been paid for, it's been remitted, it's done. You don't have to go through a checkout stand in the grocery store and then halfway through and then go do it again as you get closer to the door and do it again as you get outside the door. You remit your payment once. And so it is with your sins. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. He's done it once. and there's no more offerings that can be paid. It's done. It's paid for. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to look into this and be encouraged, that we might have the provision that's given to us in Christ Jesus. This is a marvelous gift that has been made to for us. And it's a marvelous thing to cause us to lift up our hearts in worship and praise to you for all that you have planned and done that we may enter into and enjoy. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.